All right, take your Bibles and let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Do any of you need a pupil handout sheet? Anybody did not get one and you'd like to have one, raise your hand and we'll see that you get it. I believe most everybody got one. So that's good. Good to have visitors in here with us. I think we've got about 70, 75 people here today in this class. That's good. And a number of visitors, so we welcome you, and we're glad you're here with us. And we are starting a new series today on the life of the Apostle Paul. What a character to study. One of the greatest, of course, that ever lived and served the Lord. And what a miraculous story of amazing, amazing grace. And so we'll be looking at these studies. So Acts chapter 9, let's go through these verses to get a background, all right? Acts 9, beginning with verse 1. I hope you have your textbook, your Bible with you. Acts 9, 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. The high priest was very, very powerful. Be like the Pope in Rome today for those folks. And so he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks, against what you've experienced in the conviction that is there. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So that gives you a little background of what's going on here in the life of the Apostle Paul, and before he was the Apostle Paul. We know by studying that Paul lived for the Lord Jesus Christ, and his life was dedicated to God. He was a pioneering missionary. And Paul said, For me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. That's the kind of heart he wound up having, if we could put it in those terms. And he was that pioneering missionary, planted a lot of churches, trained a lot of young men, encouraged a lot of young men in the faith. And, of course, he was a human author for over half of the books of the New Testament. So we're talking about an important man by the grace of God here. He was a man of prayer, obviously, and he was a man of faith. You need both of those to get your prayers answered. You need to pray and you need to have faith. And he was a man of prayer and a man of faith. And he was faithful all the way, we know, to the very end. Now, before he got saved, Satan had a hold of him, didn't he? He was being used of the devil. How many of you believe the devil's real? Say amen. And he is. And so he had a good hold on him. And yet he was religious. You see, religion doesn't mean you're saved. Religion is something Satan can use against you getting to know the real truth. And so Satan had him, and he was persecuting real Christians during this time. Well, he got saved, thank God. And guess what? He changed. When you get saved, you're supposed to change, right? He changed from a persecutor to a preacher. That's a pretty good deal. And so he did that. Now, we're going to use the name Saul, his Hebrew name, and the name Paul, his Roman name, interchangeably as we're going through here. So don't get confused with that. We look, first of all, at Saul's tradition, his tradition. What was his tradition? Well, Paul's conversion was very, very significant for a lot of reasons. But he had a great resume. He said he was of the tribe of Benjamin. That was first class. He had been educated in the Jewish world with a great education. And he said these words in Acts 22:3, I am verily a man which am a Jew. He was Jew, seed of Abraham. I was born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. He said, I have a great pedigree, and I was trained in the Harvard of my day, and I was the top of my class, and he was. Paul was a brilliant, brilliant person in the law and in Jewish teachings and in the Jewish religion. This Gamaliel that Paul studied under was well known. He was a well-respected teacher and a Pharisee out of Jerusalem. So he had a real long brag sheet. He had a real long brag sheet, a great pedigree. Now, look at his passion for the Jews' religion. His passion. He had a great passion. He had great religious zeal. God help us to have that, except for the true reason. We need great Christian zeal. But Acts 26, verses 4 and 5, he said, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Again, he's telling us who he was. He was proud. He was educated. He obeyed the law as much as he possibly could, probably above and beyond most of his peers. He was a zealot. I mean, he was out and out. He was, not only was he a zealot, he was the top of the zealots. He was an outstanding zealot. He was a man that really went after the Christian. He probably thought he was in good standing with God. You know, a lot of religious people think they're in good standing with God, but they're not. They just have religion and that's it. You want to be sure, my friend, that you don't just have religion, but that you have the right good standing with God. And so he thought he was there. But and why did he think he was there? Well, mainly because of self-effort. He said, look at me, look what I've done, all these things that I'm doing. And so in Philippians 3, for instance, 4 through 6, he said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He was bragging about it. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, man, I'm it. I'm something else. God likes me. I'm doing all these great things and good things. So he was the best of the best when it came to living by the law of the Jews. And that was important. So we see his passion for the Jews' religion. He was right in there in top notch. And then B in your outline, his persecution of the Christian believers. His persecution of the Christian believers. Saul looked at Christianity as a threat to Judaism. To him, it was a terrible threat to Judaism. To him, Christians were off base. They were heretics, and he couldn't stand them. His goal was really to destroy every Christian he could And he was doing a good job of it and having great success and a lot of help from the religious crowd in order to do it. That's sort of like radical Islamists. They're totally passionate about what they're doing. They're totally committed about what they're doing, most of them. And I'm talking about the radical Islamists. But may I put this on the last statement? They're totally wrong about what they're doing. Just like Paul was totally wrong. He was zealous. They're zealous. But they are totally, completely, absolutely wrong about it. And so he accused them of opposing the law. Christ did not oppose the law, did he? He said, I came to what? Fulfill the law. And he's the only one that ever fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Only Christ ever fulfilled the law completely. He was perfect. He never failed. He never broke any of the laws. And so we read about old Saul in Acts 7:58. You remember the story when Stephen was stoned. And he was right there, Acts 7:58, and he cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. He was still a young man at that time. So here he is. I mean, he's very much involved in that. I don't think he was just a bystander. I think he was egging it on, possibly a leader to having Stephen stoned. And he opposed Christianity. He opposed Jesus. And so this was one of the things he could do. He arrested women, had them arrested, had men arrested, and many were killed because of what he was doing. He was a bad man. He was really a bad person, a religiously bad, bad person. And he opposed all of Christianity. Isn't it amazing that God had him lay down Stephen's coat there at his feet? I don't believe he ever got over that. I believe the Lord was working on him. And when he saw the way Stephen died, so victorious and giving honor and glory to God even in his death, I think that probably began to work on him. Acts 22:4, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. Chapter 22, verse 19, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprison and beat in every synagogue them that believed in thee. He'd go to the synagogues, those who were trying to tell the people about Christ. They would give them that right sometimes, but he'd go and really it put him in prison. Acts 26:9 through 11, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, all the religious dignitaries, that'd be like the archbishops and so on and so forth, would be today. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He said, I'm going not only in Jerusalem, I'm going to move out. And he was going, he had got permission to go to Damascus. He wanted to get rid of them, not just in Jerusalem, but other cities. Now look at Acts 9, 1 and 2 in our text verses. He said, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. And he desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He had the authority to do that. Christianity was in its early stages, and God was blessing, and many people were being saved, and he did not like that. Probably he didn't expect what was going to happen to him. And probably those around him didn't expect what was getting ready to happen to Paul. Here's a mean, hateful person who wanted to kill all of the Christians. And so that was Saul's tradition. Now, something good happened. So we look secondly at Saul's transformation, his transformation. You know, everybody likes a good transformation story, I think. You see a house renovated. It's been transformed from an old junky-looking house to a nice house. That couple down in Waco, they do that all the time. There's a couple more on television. And you look at what was and what they did with it, and you say, my goodness, what a transformation. If I had that money, I'd do my house that way. But at any rate, a great transformation. But I'll tell you, the greatest transformation anybody has, it's the heart. The transformation of the heart. Getting born again is the way we would say it, and that's where it is. How did wicked Saul, who was a murderer, change so drastically and so quickly and become an apostle? How could that happen so quickly? He didn't go back to Baptist seminary. He didn't do all those things. But he heard the voice of the Lord in your outline. He heard the voice of the Lord. Back to verses 3 through 7. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, chapter 9, 3 through 7. And suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, a brilliant, bright light. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He heard a voice, and that person was Jesus, and he knew who he was. And he called his name, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? Question mark. And the Lord, notice that word, Lord, Lord, two times. And the Lord, and the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so he recognizes through the work of God on his heart that he was dealing with the Lord. And that was a miracle in itself in those verses, right on through verse 7. The men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice. They didn't see a man. Paul later testified that he had received the gospel. He said in Galatians 1:11 through 12, part of those verses, by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how he got saved. What is the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that provided for us the payment for our sins so we could be saved. The death, burial, and resurrection. And we have to have that. 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 3, and then 3 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. All right, what is it? Which I preach unto you, which also ye receive, and wherein you stand. He's writing to the Corinthian believers. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. That's how I got it. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Just like the prophets had said, that's exactly what happened. So he said the gospel is important, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it. And we might say also to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. Don't forget where it all came from. Saul was fighting God. That's who he was fighting. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit was working in his life and drawing him, pulling him to Christ. Titus 3, 4, and 5. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That came from a man who was astute in the law and had been depending on it. 1 Timothy 2, 4, who will have, I like this, all men to be saved. Hyper-Calvinist, listen to that. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God wants people to be saved. So no one, and this is proof of it, is unsavable. I mean, he was a bad fella. And he may have been morally clean, but he was mean, full of hate and sin. And so that's who he was. And no one is unsavable. When we get saved, it changes our destiny. It should change our lives if we really got saved, and it should happen immediately. There's no course you take or time period. Now, there's such a thing as a babe in Christ, but still, you know they have changed, and they know that they have changed because the gospel changes people, and it changed Paul's life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what happens? He is a new creature. All things, that's the way it's supposed to be. If it hadn't, you better check up. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but it does mean you'll have a total different attitude toward God and toward the Lord Jesus Christ. John Newton, who lived from 1725 to 1807, he's another testimony of the power of God, just like Paul, what God did in his life. He was a sailor, and then he became a captain, and he rejected his mother's teaching. She was a Christian. He reveled in a loose life, and he reveled in blasphemy and ungodly living. And then he became a slave trader. That was his business. He trafficked human beings and was very deep in sin. But through a storm at sea, he went through a storm at sea, and God got his attention. Isn't it amazing how we can humble ourselves during a storm? God got his attention during that time, and God arrested his attention, and Newton cried out to God, and he asked God for mercy, and he asked God for salvation, and he was immediately radically changed. That's what the gospel should do. And then he became, believe it or not, a pastor, and he became someone who really fought, a leader for the abolition of slavery over in England. And so you may not recognize his name, but you probably have sung one of the songs that he wrote, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. That's what happened to him, and he got saved. So he heard the voice of the Lord, and then he saw the voice of he saw the vision of his new mission. On the road to Damascus, there was a bright light. He was in God's presence, the one that he had been persecuting, and he recognized that. Acts 9 and verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. There's something interesting about the wording of this. Paul recognized him as Lord. And what would be the next logical question once you settle that? He is the Lord of my life. What would be the next logical question? What do you want me to do? Here I am, Lord. You're the Lord. What do you want me to do with my life? How do you want me to live? And if you'll understand his lordship, then he'll show you what would happen in my life, in your life, if you consistently ask God every day, God, what do you have me to do? And some of you perhaps do that. Maybe all of you do. But it's a good thing to do. Lord, today, what would you have me to do? Order my steps and show me the right path. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So give him lordship status, and he'll show you the way. We're fast running out of time, aren't we? We may have to do the rest of this later on, but we'll go as far as we can. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Not somebody else, but the Lord will direct thy paths. God will speak to us. How does he speak? Through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through other people. He wants to use other people. And then the circumstances. But he used Ananias, and that's in verses 10 through 16. Ananias followed God's leadership. And in these verses, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And he to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So here's Ananias, who followed the Lord, and he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord gave him a vision, said, I want you to go and help Saul out. So Saul was on his way to Damascus to hunt for him. And can you imagine a man that had the reputation of killing Christians, and then God says to you, I want you to go help him. I want you to go talk to him. I don't know if I'd have trusted him or not. And some of them did not trust him, and that created a little bit of a problem. But anyway, he did help him out. And the scripture says, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And there's more in those verses. So Saul now had a new mission. Years later, he described that mission in Acts 26, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. And that's what his mission became. In verse 20 of Acts 9, the scripture says, And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Boy, that was a change, wasn't it? And he told Agrippa, I was not obedient unto the heavenly vision. And God gave him a mission. You know, all of us have a mission, don't we? Do you know what your mission is? It's to carry the gospel to the lost. No matter what else we're doing, we are to carry the gospel to the lost, share the message of salvation. Paul said in Corinthians, Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. That's a pretty good title. We are ambassadors. What are we supposed to tell them? He said, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ did, be you reconciled to God. Be you reconciled to the Lord. And so now his zeal was for the Lord. We need to be zealous for the Lord. We all have a testimony. You have a testimony today. See, I don't have a testimony. You do. It's either good or bad. It's one or the other, good or bad. It can't be both. And so it should be good. And then when it is good, it's proof of the power of the gospel. The gospel changes us. We have a good testimony to his glory. Then we look at Saul's testimony. Didn't matter where he was, in a synagogue, public gathering, didn't matter. He was there preaching the gospel. His public preaching, I'm just going to touch on some of these. Paul took advantage of every opportunity. Acts 20:20. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and I preached there. So you and I ought to do the same thing. We ought to tell people about Christ. That's what the Great Commission is all about. The Great Commission was not just a pastor and evangelist and missionaries. It's to every believer. Christ spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations and teach the gospel. And so we need to be sure that we do that. So his public preaching and then his personal witnessing, Not just public preaching and not just to the famous people that he talked to, like Agrippa, but he was preaching to everybody, anybody, anywhere that would listen and he thought would come to Christ. He witnessed in all kinds of situations, and that was good that he was willing to do that. So we need to do that. We can witness to people all the time if we just do it. A man came to put pesticide out at our house the other day, and I witnessed to him, talked to him about the Lord. And we had a good discussion. He didn't get saved, but he heard the gospel, and he got a track. And I go to the market down in Burleson on Saturday mornings. There's a little fella. I said, "You help me carry this watermelon and cantaloupe back to my car." And so I talked to him, witnessed to him, and gave him a track. And then I talked to him another time, and then I asked him again Saturday a week ago. I said, "Now, did you accept Christ? Do you know how to go to heaven?" And I said, "Tell me." He said, "You believe in Jesus. You believe he died for you and all of that." They live out at Blum. Somebody tell me what it is. B-L-U-M. Who cares? Anyway, he lived out there, and the little fella got saved. And he's the most well-mannered. I wish all parents would teach their children like him. "Yes, sir. No, sir. Thank you, sir, for the tip," and so on and so forth. But anyway, God loves people. They're everywhere. Your barber, your beautician, even your tax man. But anyway, the grocery store, we ought to be willing to share. So let's finish it up here. I have some more to say here, but basically what we need to do is two things. One, has there been transformation in your own life? You know, a lot of people think they're saved, but they're not. They're church members. They got the name on the roll. So make sure that you've had a real transformation, and whatever happened to you, that it changed your life, that you are different. It changed your life. And then secondly, are you faithfully sharing the message of salvation to others? Let me ask that question again. Are you faithfully sharing the message of salvation to others? We're scared to do it. It reminds me when I used to dive off of a high diving board. First couple of times I looked and I thought, I don't know. And my brother said, "Well, if you're going to do it, do it." So I did it. Then I liked it and kept doing it. So sometimes we're like, "I don't know. Just do it. Just witness and tell them. And they'll accept it or they won't reject it. But you will have done what God has told every one of us to do. Nobody's exempt. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the life of Paul. And help us to learn these things from him. In Jesus' name, amen.